God bless you today. Hallelujah. I'm sure happy that you are here and ready to receive the word of the Lord and have opened up your hearts to let God do what God wants to do in you. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. I love that you and I are opening our hearts and are receiving the word of the Lord, and we are finding divine principles through the life of Joseph that have been helping us as we are walking through our daily grind of life, if you will. And we are finding out that the divine principles that are written in God's word, just as they were powerful through the life of Joseph, we are finding them to be just as powerful in our events today. Hallelujah. And I have just been so encouraged by many of you who have been coming up and letting me know how you have been so blessed, so challenged, and even changed by the messages that have been coming forward out of this sermon series. The sermon series, Joseph, a biography you won't forget. And truly, his narrative is a story I don't think that you will forget or that I will ever forget. And who would be able to believe his story to the degree that we know that it happened? We only believe it because it is written in the word of the Lord. And here's another thing that I love about this is that there was nothing too special about Joseph. He wasn't above us. He wasn't, he didn't have some special ability to walk out life. He was a normal person, flesh and bone, just like you are, facing the difficulties of his day, just like you and I face the difficulties of our day. But as we can tell through the scripture, and it has been written, and we have spoke it many times here, God was with Joseph. Hallelujah. God was with Joseph. And this morning, let me remind you one more time, God is with you. Can you shout a big amen? Praise the Lord. Look at your neighbor next to you and let them know God is with you. Sometimes we need to let each other know those words. God is with you. We need to encourage one another. Praise be to God. We have been celebrating, or last week we celebrated Joseph's long-awaited promotion. We saw that God remembered him. Not that God ever forgot him. Okay, I'm using the term remembered in a loose fashion this morning. But God remembered Joseph stuck in a pit, and he promoted him to the palace. Praise God. Now that's a promotion, people. When you go from being a prisoner to being second in command, I would tend to say that God is on your side. Amen. Hallelujah. And the scripture goes on to tell us, as we found out, that not only is Joseph promoted, but God takes care of the intimate parts of our lives. I'm so grateful that God not only takes care of our public lives, but he takes care of the intimacy of our life as well. The scripture goes on and tells us that not only did Pharaoh himself promote and put Joseph in a place of power. In matter of fact, he was second in command. Only Pharaoh had more power than he had. And God used Pharaoh to be able to bless Joseph, and he even gave him a wife. Praise the Lord for that. So those of you that are looking for a spouse, God can get in those affairs too. And we pray that you would allow God to get in that affair of your life. Hallelujah. That he would step into that portion of your life and direct you and guide you and lead you as to the spouse that can be of benefit to you and a blessing to you, and vice versa. Amen. Not only was he given a wife, but the scriptures go on and they teach us that he also had a family, started having a family. The Bible tells us that he had two sons named Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh, he named him, and his name meant something. How many in here, your name means something, or you know what your name means? Let me see your hands. Amen. Amen. I'll raise my hand too. I know what my name means. My name means little lamb. Aw, shucks, little lamb. That's what my name means. Praise the Lord. And I love my name, and I love that it means little lamb. Praise the Lord. And then Joseph had a second son who he named Ephraim. And his first son, Manasseh, was named, whose name meant to forget. What a powerful idea to name your firstborn to forget. And then his second son, his name had the meaning of twice fruitful. Twice fruitful. So Manasseh was to forget, and Ephraim was twice fruitful. Joseph was declaring through the names of his sons that God had made him forget all of his troubles. Hallelujah. Isn't it a great place to be when you have forgotten all about your troubles? Glory to God. That doesn't mean that they're out of the memory banks. That simply means they have lost their power, their control over you. You don't spend energy on the past, on the past troubles. You are looking towards the future. For Joseph, he had a clear conscience. It was void of resentment. He didn't have anything that was stuck inside of him that was sapping away his energies for his destiny, for the place where God had him right now. And folks, you and I ought to birth a Manasseh in our lives. God ought to give us a Manasseh where we too can be able to say, I have forgotten the past troubles of my life. Glory to God. You know, he didn't have anything against his brothers who mistreated him. He didn't hold anything against Potiphar's wife who had falsely accused him. He didn't have a grudge against the cupbearer who had forgotten him for two full years. He didn't hold those mental notebooks in his heart. The Bible is clear that when Joseph named his son Manasseh, that was a clear indication that he was telling God, you have helped me forget all of my sorrows. Glory be to God. It's a good day, folks, when you wake up and you are able to feel that you have no more power or energy that you're going to spend on resentment, on being angry, on holding a grudge. It is a beautiful day when the sun rises and you get up, and that day your energy is spent on your destiny, on the here and now, on your future, and you're not wasting it on the past. Amen. And beyond that, God had made him fruitful in this land that had brought him such trouble. Hallelujah. Twice fruitful, he named his second son. Glory to God. That's a way to live. You know, out of the land that has brought you so much difficulty, that you too would be able to birth an Ephraim and be able to say, hallelujah, it is twice fruitful in my life. Glory to God. Well, this morning as we pick up the narrative, we're going to be rejoined to Joseph's brothers back in Canaan. Up to this point, our telescope, if you will, has been focused directly on the life of Joseph. And as we look this morning, we are going to find that those 7 years of plenty that Joseph had wisely been able to discern through Pharaoh's dream, they have ceased. And now those 7 years of famine have struck the land. We find this morning that the situation is dire and people are starving all around, for the exception of Egypt. Isn't that great? That wherever we are, when we are in the will of the Lord, there is blessing that comes from us, through us, to other people. Praise the Lord. I love that thought, that when I am in the perfect place where God wants me to be, My life becomes an instrument of blessing. Joseph was an instrument of blessing. All those around him were starving and dying, and yet the favor of God that rested upon Joseph, the wisdom that the Lord had given this young man, was now being used to the glory of God. Joseph was a blessing to all those that were around. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I want to be a blessing. And so we find now in the narrative of Genesis 42, the lens is going to change from Joseph, and it's going to move us now to Joseph's father and brothers who are still alive, but they're not doing so well. You see, the famine had devastated their homeland. So let's pick it up this morning right there. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. If you don't have a Bible, I'm going to strongly, once again, admonish you and encourage you. Go out and get a Bible. Here we basically use the New Living Translation, so I encourage you to go out and get one. If you don't have one by chance this morning, you are going to find the scriptures are going to be presented for you up on the screens. Hallelujah. Doesn't it feel good when you have God's word in your hands? Praise the Lord. And then I love it because then we get that word and we put it in our hearts. And once God's word gets put in our hearts, it is a living thing and it begins to work in our lives. Genesis 42, 1 and 2. And it reads like this. When Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at one another? I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we'll die." Get a glimpse of this particular passage. Open up your imagination this morning and set yourself in the place of Jacob. You can almost hear the disbelief in this father as he looks at his 10 grown sons who by now certainly have their own wives and their own children, and you hear this aged father look at them and basically he tells them, "Why are you guys just standing there twiddling your thumbs? If you don't do something, we're all going to die here." 10 grown men, knowing that they have the capability to do something to take care of their situation, and they sit there twiddling their thumbs, looking at each other. I can imagine Jacob thinking in his mind, "I wish I was your age again, because we certainly wouldn't just be sitting here." You know, when we have a famine mentality, when we get that poverty mentality, we sit there and we don't do nothing. We sit there and we die in our famine. And maybe this day you are going through some sort of personal famine. And if you are, and you don't have a father to tell you this morning, get up and do something. You don't have a mother that will encourage you, stand up and go accomplish something. You don't have a spouse that eggs you on and tells you, "Yes, you can. You can go to Egypt and you can buy the grain. Get up and go do something." Then today, hear it from your pastor. Get up and go do something. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't die there. Don't you dare sit there in your famine and waste away and twiddle your thumbs and just stare at someone else in the eye and say, I wonder what we're going to do. I have no idea. Hear me this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Get up and go do something. Look at your neighbor and tell him. Hallelujah. Now make it more personal. Tell him, I'm going to get up and do something. How come it's always easier for us to tell someone else to get up and go do something? But we're going to make it personal today. We're going to be able to say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go do something. Here in the narrative, it seems that these brothers had resolved to die of starvation. Jacob said to them, go to Egypt and purchase some food for us. Hallelujah. For people who don't lose the vision when it gets tough. Thank God for men and women that can see beyond the present circumstance and they look for ways to get out of the famine. Thank God that Jacob sent his sons to go to Egypt and buy food. He sent all of them minus one, the baby. He kept Benjamin back home with himself, the one remaining child from his beloved Rachel. Remember, Jacob thought Joseph was dead. And Joseph's brothers knew nothing of his whereabouts. For Jacob, it was sorrow. But for the brothers, Joseph was simply out of sight and out of mind. They had buried their guilt as deep as they could. A practice that many of us are so familiar with. Getting our guilt and simply burying it deeper. When it begins to surface, we will find a way to push it back down. Meanwhile, back in Egypt, Joseph knew nothing of his father's of his father or of his brother's welfare. He was busy doing what he was doing. I'd like to ask you this morning a quite personal question. You do not have to raise your hand. You do not have to respond verbally. I simply want you to respond honestly to yourself. Are you the type of person who remembers? You did this to me, and I'll not forget. Do you have one of those mental hit lists? And on a bad day, God forbid, should anyone on that mental hit list step before you, because who knows what'll happen? Are you the type who remembers when you ought to forget? And forgets what you ought to remember? Joseph was. Joseph was the type who forgot what any other would want to remember and hold on to. He let it go. And because he let it go, we can see the blessing of God in his life. Sure, it was difficult for him. Sure, there have been sorrows along the way. But as we talked last Sunday, those pressures, those valleys of heartache, those moments that are climactic in our lives and are troublesome, God uses them to elevate us to a place and prepare us for the blessing that is ready to come to us. And I believe that for Joseph, he had learned to forget. And that is why he was able to name his son Manasseh. I have forgotten the past. I don't have any more mental hit list over my brothers, over Potiphar's wife. Listen, I don't have a black book of anger towards the cupbearer. My conscience is clear this morning. By now, Egypt had become the soup kitchen for a starving world. Each week, Joseph watched hundreds upon hundreds entering the gates in search of purchasing grain. I wonder if on one of those occasions, he would look out upon the faces of strangers and wonder, are they my relatives? Could they be my family? Well, let's look. You know, there's something awesome when you're reading the Chronicles in the Bible, when encounters happen. And we are at one of those moments in the life of Joseph where we are going to find this wonderful encounter. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. So Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt along with others to buy food, for the famine was in Canaan as well. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. And when they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Oh my God, talk about an encounter. This wasn't one of those awkward moments where you see each other and you are searching for the right words to say, or asking, you know, how's the weather on your side of the street, or how's the weather over there in Tolleson? Hello, this was an encounter that was divinely ordained of God. I mean, let your mind imagine all 10 of Joseph's brothers are there before him. There's Reuben, there's Simon, there's Levi, there's Judah, there's Issachar, there's Zebulun, Gad, Asher, Dan, Naphtali. They're all bowing down before Joseph. They were dressed in their Canaan garb. They had on working sandals, and before them was Joseph in a royal robe, crowned with the headdress of Egypt. And they did not even know that it was to their brother they were bowing. Talk about a divine deja vu. Wow! A 17-year-old spouting off at the mouth, one day, through my dreams, you're going to be bowing down before me. I wonder if in his dreams and in his own ideas, if those that were going to be bowing down before him really knew who he was. Isn't that just so interesting how we can get a spin on something and then when God works in our lives and starts changing us, when the event then occurs, it isn't about us anymore. Matter of fact, the Bible doesn't say that Joseph gloated, or he didn't do anything other than recognize them. He knew who they were, but they had no idea who Joseph was. The text tells us that the brothers didn't know this Egyptian royalty was their brother Joseph. And Joseph didn't openly tell them who he was neither. In a matter of fact, it says that Joseph asked them, "Why have you come?" For being such a wise person, that is a ridiculous question. There's famine everywhere around. Why do you think they've come? They've come for food. He knew that. He knew why they were coming, but this was maybe for him that awkward moment of beginning to open up dialogue with his brothers. He even charges them with spying on the land, and the drama unfolds to the point where he throws them in a jail cell, and the brothers then begin to converse with Joseph. And isn't it interesting here that when we are put between a rock and a hard place, it's so easy then to be honest and talk about what is in our hearts and what's in our soul. You know, when we get put in that place where God allows a holy pressure to be placed upon our lives, why is it then that we're so pliable, that we're willing to just talk from the heart? We don't put up a facade. We don't pretend everything is okay. We stop the lying and we begin to speak in truth and integrity. And this is where we find that these brothers, the brothers begin to tell Joseph about his family, and they don't even know that their brother is standing before them. They begin to tell Joseph, "Listen, we are brothers. We're not spies. There's 12 of us and our father, Jacob." Wow. For Joseph, what an insight. The father that doted over him, that loved him, is alive. Joseph is gaining so much information through this conversation. The brothers continue and they tell him, "Our youngest brother is back with our father." Joseph's flesh and blood little brother is back home with daddy. His brothers are alive. They might be hungry. His papa is alive. He might be hungry, but his family is alive. And then they continue on to tell this a royal Egyptian, "And there is one more of us who is no more." What powerful words for Joseph. There's 12 of us. 10 of us are here. One of our little brothers is with our father. And well, we had another brother, but he's no more. Joseph, still unknown to his brothers, has put him in a prison. And he demands now that they bring the little brother. The scripture goes on and tells us that eventually he releases all of them but one. And he tells them, "Go get your brother and bring him back to me." Wow. Wow. And then we jump into this wonderful conversation that's happening between the brothers. They have no idea that Joseph is within an earshot of this conversation. And this is what Joseph hears. Remember, over 2 decades have passed since Joseph's brothers had sold him. And now, Joseph listens in on a conversation that that his brothers are having. Let's look at Genesis 21 through 24. Same chapter, chapter 42. Speaking among themselves, they said, "Clearly, we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble." "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy?" Reuben asked. "But you wouldn't listen. And now we have to answer for his blood." Verse 23. "Of course, they didn't know that Joseph understood them. For when he had been speaking to them through an interpreter, now Joseph turned away from them and began to weep." What an interesting, powerful conversation these brothers are having. The "we" of this dialogue is emphatic. Notice what "we" did to Joseph. "We saw his anguish when he pleaded. We wouldn't listen. We." The first step to dealing with guilt is taking responsibility for one's own guilt. They didn't find anyone else who they could pin the blame on. They didn't find Joseph at fault. They didn't start accusing him and saying, "If he wouldn't have been spurting off at the mouth telling us about his stupid dreams, we would have never done this. If he wouldn't have worn his robe all happily and never have to work as hard as we did, then we would have never done this." No, there comes a point that when guilt begins to take over in our lives, that the best thing to do is take responsibility for your own guilt. Take responsibility. They didn't excuse their actions. They took responsibility. "We did it. We have done this. We are at fault." Are you feeling guilty about something that you did? Has guilt been swirling in your gut recently? Don't run from it. Stop trying to push it down or throw it away or push it under a carpet or try to find some other person to put the blame on. Take responsibility for why it is that you feel guilty. Folks, God wants the conviction that we feel in our hearts to produce a change in our actions. Hallelujah for guilt. Thank the Lord that he gave us that emotion of feeling guilty. It is not to condemn us, for the Bible tells us in Romans that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But there is guilt that we can feel. Praise be to God for that. Feeling guilty about a wrong deed is not enough, though. It does absolutely no good to feel guilty unless it motivates you to change your heart. And that, my dear friends, is what the Holy Spirit wants out of you and out of me, is that when he brings his Holy Ghost conviction on us and we emphatically begin to say, "It is I am the reason. It is me, oh God," that the Holy Spirit can come in and he can help us produce change in our lives. Whoo, glory be to God. Oh, are you getting blessed this morning? Hallelujah. I want to share three basic truths in regards to guilt. Guilt is not a bad thing. Stop rebuking it. Stop asking God to remove it from you. It is a wonderful tool that can Help us get closer to Jesus Christ. Three truths this morning. Get your pen and your paper or mark them right there in your Bible. Get the CD. Do whatever it is that you need to do, because the Lord wants to lift you up out of you dragging your head down on the ground, feeling guilty about something that you have done. Have you done it? Then take responsibility. Are you feeling guilty? Then this morning the Lord wants to help you to deal with the guilt, to know what to do with it. Guilt is not a bad thing. I'm trying to give you a different perspective this morning on what it means to feel guilty. We assume right away that guiltiness just is going to be a bad thing, and that once we're guilty, then my God, there must not be no hope. But this morning there is hope. And if you're feeling guilty, that's a good place to be. Hallelujah. Number one, guilt is a means to an end, not an end in itself. Let me repeat that. Number one, guilt is a means to an end, not an end in itself. What does that mean? It simply means this. Feeling guilty is not the reason God allows the Holy Spirit to convict you. Your conviction of the Holy Ghost isn't just to make you feel bad, to make you feel lousy about who you are. That's not what it's really meant for. It is meant to cause us to take a look at why it is that we're feeling guilty. Guilt is to prod us and force us to deal with the issue that is at hand. Hallelujah. When you and I start feeling guilty, then listen, that's a perfect opportunity to deal with the issue right then and there. That's the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, look, let's deal with it. Let's get this over with so that you don't have to go through the rest of your life, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, feeling guilty. I've met people who have carried guilt for years. I spoke with a 50-year-old woman who had been carrying something in her life since she was 19 years old. And it wasn't until that moment when we met at an altar that she released that guilt and took responsibility. 19 to 50 years old? Folks, don't live your life spending energy on feeling guilty. Get that energy and just face the issue. Number two, repentance is the only true reaction to guilt. Once again, repentance is the only true action, or excuse me, true reaction to guilt. What do you want to do with guilt? It's there so that you and I can repent. The Holy Spirit convicts us of something, not to make us feel bad, but so that it will bring us to a place of godly sorrow, so that we will repent of what we have done. You see the goodness of God. I want you to see the loving hand of God this morning as he prods us to deal with our guilty ways, with our sinful actions. God is not up in heaven beating you down. That's the devil. He is beating you, and you allow him to get a hammer and pound you and pound you, and then upon that to lie to you and tell you that God doesn't love you and you're not worth the blessings of God. Folks, hear me this day. Tell the devil to shut up, because he is a liar and he's the father of lies. God said that he came to give you life and life more abundantly. And hallelujah, that through the Holy Spirit, he comes and he nudges us and he convicts us so that we can come to a place of repentance. Hallelujah. Now, I realize there's false repentance. False repentance is basically where you never go beyond the emotion of guilt. You simply just feel guilty. And you come to church and the guilt arises in you and you cry a little bit. I'm so sorry, God. And you cry at the altar. And you snot and spit and kick. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. But friend, let me tell you something. That's okay to come to the altars and cry out your guts and plead before the Lord and repent because you feel like such a smut at the moment. But let me tell you, you gotta go from just feeling bad to changing. Hallelujah. Repentance means that I'm gonna make a 180. I was going in one direction, baby, but that direction is leading me to hell. I'm gonna turn around and I'm gonna put my eyes on Jesus, glory to God, and I'm gonna change. I'm gonna start walking the way he wants me to walk. I'm gonna dress the way that he wants me to dress. I'm gonna start talking the way that he wants me to talk. I'm gonna be in the places that he wants me to be at. I'm gonna get rid of the things that don't help me in my journey towards my destiny. I am going to change. That's repentance. Hallelujah is right. False repentance is that you just feel bad for a moment, but not enough to change. May God help us this morning. May God help you that you will have a true godly sorrow regarding your guilt. That you will do more than just cry. You will get up and do something. That means get up and change instead of dying in your famine. Hallelujah. And number three, visible change is the evidence of repentance. Number three again. Visible change is the evidence of repentance. Guilt produces repentance. Repentance produces a changed life. You stop doing what is wrong and you begin to do what is right. Hallelujah. There becomes a visible change in your lifestyle, in how you look, in what you do, in what you say, in what you have, how you spend your life, how you spend your time away from work. What are the things that you're spending your money on? What are the things that you are spending your free time on? I gotta tell you, people, that when there is repentance and it's true from the heart, there will be a change in you and I, and you don't have to go announcing it. You know why? Because the change will be evident. It becomes visible by all that are around you that something has happened to that person. You don't look all beat up and skinny and gaunt because you've left the drugs. Now you look healthy. You're starting to even look plumpy. Help us, Jesus. Hallelujah. You are beginning to look good. People begin to notice the change in you. There is a visible change that happens in our lives. true change includes a change of mind, of heart, and of attitude. Oh, may God help us to change our mind, our heart, and our attitude today. You see, Joseph's brothers could have easily given in, and they could have just sat in that cell. Remember, it was in them to just sit there and do nothing. This morning, the story began with them doing nothing. But thank God that they finally stood up on their own and did something about their guilt. Finally, they got on the road and started heading home to go pick up Benjamin and bring him back so that Simon would not be stuck in the cell of the Egyptian master that they were speaking to. They got up and they did something. Are you sitting today in a personal famine? My question to you is, what are you going to do to change the situation? Or have you become lethargic? Always tired. I'm too tired to go. I'm too tired this Sunday to go to church. Oh, I got the kids. I can't make it during the week. I'm just too busy. My job is just killing me. They have me so busy. You better believe they're killing you. They're killing you more than you'll ever know. You might be dying mentally at your job, but without the word of God being pumped into you, you are dying spiritually as well. Church, we can't afford to ignore what God is doing in our lives. You can't afford to ignore, or neither can I, the guilt that we might feel. No, folks, we gotta stand up and face it like men. We gotta stand up and face it like women. And you know what? We can, because we are the children of God. We don't stand up and live life condemned. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We stand up, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, we say, God, forgive me because of what I have done. And today I repent, not simply because I feel bad, but I repent, oh God, because I have decided in my heart that I am going to change and live for the kingdom and the glory and the honor of God Almighty. In Jesus' name, get up and do something. Are you feeling guilty? Then face it and take responsibility. Repent and live a changed life in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabababa Shandaya. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I know the Holy Spirit is working on you. Oh, I sense God working strongly. I'm going to invite you right now, right where you are. You're in a personal famine. You've been feeling guilty. I want you to stand up to your feet, right where you're at. Come on, stand up to your feet. And I want you to come, and I want you to find a place at these altars, and I want you to just let out unto God, oh, your cry. And I want you to tell God, I'm not just going to cry only, God. I'm not just going to come and feel bad. But, oh, God, today is my day that I get up and I do something. Would you come to the altars? Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, this morning for the work that you are doing. Holy Spirit, we thank you because we do feel guilty, Lord. And we thank you, God, for that emotion that comes to us. Lord, we know that you are not trying to crush us, but, Father, you are giving us the opportunity to take responsibility for those things, Lord, that we must confront. And in Jesus' name, we are going to confront them. Hallelujah.